First of all, I want to say I'm glad to be back here with you today. I'm going to talk about that more in a minute, but in the meantime, why don't you go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 11, and that's where we are going to be this morning. But I was out of town last week, and I am so grateful for Mark Sizemore for filling in and doing an outstanding job bringing the word, and we are so proud of him. Yep. We're so proud of him and so grateful that he was willing to do that. Now, Alice and I were out of town last week, and I guess we didn't make it totally clear to everybody where we were. And y'all, I heard so many great theories about where we were. It was pretty amazing. I keep hoping that one of these days we're going to be out of town and people are going to be like, I heard you broke up a spy ring in Siberia or something like that. It wasn't anything that cool, but I do want to tell you why we were out of town, and we'll go ahead and tell you so that you know, and so we know actually what the truth is as well, too, because I heard three different stories this week. It was pretty amazing, and none of those three were right. We actually flew to Georgia, and I'll tell you why we flew to Georgia here in a minute, but I'm going to back up, and I'm going to tell you a couple other stories for just a minute, if that's all right. So about 11 years ago, there's a guy named Mitchell Hollis who lives in Dalton, Georgia. All right. Mitchell was a guy that he's a strong Christian man. He was a construction worker, and he started, God just laid on his heart, I want you to start running. So he had been a runner before, and so he started running, and he got out there and started to train and training up to run a 5K. And one guy actually told him, a friend of his, they were having dinner and they were over at the house, and this friend of his said, Mitchell, you know, running is a big change. It's a lifestyle change, y'all. You know, spoiler alert, where I'm going to go in a minute, I took up running in November and started running with Allison, and y'all, it's a lifestyle change. I mean, it really does. It changes when you get up. It changes when you go to bed. It changes everything. I know what I eat today is going to affect the 3 miles we're going to run tomorrow morning, right? It's a lifestyle change. And this guy, this friend of Mitchell's, told him, he said, you need to make sure that running doesn't become your God. And that stuck out to Mitchell, and he's like, what does he mean by that? And he started thinking about all that. So Mitchell actually went out and printed up some shirts. He said he printed up a dozen shirts that just said run for God and had like a little stick figure running, and he started wearing that as he was training. And other people in his church would see that, and they're like, well, that's cool. I want to run for God too. And so Mitchell's whole thing was, I want to make sure I'm running for something, and I want to run for the glory of God. So he ended up people going, well, we want to do this too. So in his church, while he's training, he starts a class, and they're doing a couch to 5K class. Now, a 5-kilometer run is 3.1 miles. And so in the middle of all of this, people in his church are going, would you teach us how to run? And so he started writing a Bible study and bringing in running, and they started teaching a running class, a 12-week running class of their church, and it was called Run for God. I say all that to say that, you know, there's a whole organization now called Run for God, and they've existed for 11 years, and a lot of what they do is these 5K programs in churches that they help thousands of churches all over the U.S. I cannot believe how many churches have done this. It's pretty amazing. They've done these little 5K programs, you know, and so about a year and a half ago, the Run for God organization started a run club organization. They have a weekly class that they meet at on Thursday nights. They have podcasts. They have a Facebook group that they send messages to each other, and they pray for each other, and all these pretty amazing things, right? Allison joined up about a year ago. And so they do all these unique things, and then the Run for God group, there's basically four of them that kind of head this whole thing up, and God laid on their hearts that they wanted people in 2021 to train for a marathon. And they started, through the Run Club, a couch to marathon program. Their whole big thing was, they said, if you can walk to the fridge in a year, you can run a marathon. I'm putting that to the test, y'all. So all that to say that, you know, last fall, Allison goes, I feel like God's working on me and wants me to do this couch to marathon program. And so the goal is that by the end of this year, well, actually next January, that everyone who does this program over 1 year will be ready to run a marathon. You with me on all that? So I started praying for her about going, God, that's so awesome that you called her to that. It's so great that you want her to do that. But I began to feel that call in my life, too, that I felt like God wanted me to do that. So back in November, I took up running. And it's kind of a fascinating thing, the whole process. And there's a lot of things. It's different than I thought it would be in a lot of ways, and it's not as different as I thought it would be in a lot of ways, if that makes any sense. I'll talk about that here a little bit more in a minute. But where we were last week, the way that they've geared this program is that you would plan for 12 weeks and then you would run a 5K, right? You'd take a week off, and then you'd have 12 weeks that would prepare you to run a 5K to a 10K. At the end of those 12 weeks, you would run a 10K. Take a week off. At the end of that, your training then progresses from a 10K to a half marathon, which is 13.1 miles, and you would do a race for that, and then you take a week off, and then you train for 13 weeks and run a marathon. You with me? Can you do that math? I told you I can't math, right? I can't. But all that adds up to a year, and it really kind of does. So they started the whole program. Alice and I started in November. You heard us say that because we're trying to plan ahead and make sure we have time to go to Honduras. We have time to do all these other little weeks that are going to interrupt our training plan. So we started in November. But the last weekend was the end of the 12 weeks for everyone that started on January 17th. So they had a big 5K in Georgia. When they started this program in January, there were about 1,600 people, I believe, that had signed up to do the Couch to Marathon program. 1,600 people. Do you want me to name them all? First, no. Alice and I being two of those 1,600 people, right? No telling how many there are now, because there's no telling how many people have already quit and how many people are still sticking with it and how many people have joined up even in the meantime. It's one of those types of things. So last week, about 400 people took part in the Run for God 5K that was held in Dalton, Georgia. And we started praying about it 5 weeks ago and realized we could get decent enough flights. And so we booked flights and we went to Dalton and we ran with 400 people the Run for God 5K, right? Are you with me on all that? After the race that Saturday night, there were about 200 of us that are doing the Couch to Marathon program that are part of the Run Club and all that kind of thing. And we had a barbecue together. We had worship together. It was just this amazingly God-honoring time, and it was really neat to take part in all that. So that's where we were. But if you wanted to share the spy thing too, that would be okay with me. That's kind of a cool thing here. But what's funny is over the last 5 months, I guess it is, you know, since we took up running, since we started doing all this, it's a little bit different than I thought it would be in some ways. You know, we did the 5K last week, and that was a lot of fun. We actually did a 4.25 mile trail race yesterday. That's one of the most brutal, tough trail races in Texas. Trail races and street races are very different. Someday I'll tell you, I'll talk about the difference between them, because it's pretty interesting. But Donnie and Tammy Seaton were part of that as well, too. So we got to run, and we got to complain about how steep and rocky it was, you know. Over 4 miles, we're doing 60 flights of stairs equivalent, you know, like a 60-story building equivalent over a 4.25 mile run. So if I fall, I'm just going to keep going. It's just my knees. I'll be all right. So don't worry. Just keep me mic'd up, and we'll be good to go, and I'll just keep going. But it's been interesting how different I thought it was going to be. The last time I ran would have been when we were in seminary and living in Fort Worth. And at that point, I'm like, you know what? It hurts. It's boring. I don't want to do it, right? Those are my two big things. I'm like, it's painful, and I am bored to death when I'm running. I want no part in all that. So when God starts working on my heart last November, things have turned out a little bit differently than I expected that they would. I thought, oh, my knees can't handle this. It's going to hurt. No, they're fine. They're actually doing so much better now that I've taken up running, right? I thought, I have all these excuses. Oh, it's going to be too hard. Well, actually, it's not too hard. All of these things, it's a little bit different than I thought it would be, right? Do you ever have those things that you expect it to be one way and then it turns out to be another? Right? Expectations become a huge part of our existence, don't they? We expect certain things. Today, you sat here and you expected something. You had some sort of expectation. When you got up, and it might have just been, you're not even totally sure what that was, but you're just going, look, God is doing something. He wants me there. You got up this morning, you showered, you came here, and you're here, and there's some sort of expectation, right? Some of you are going to go out to eat after this. You're going to go to a restaurant. You're going to sit down. There's certain expectations that are part of all that, right? You go sit in school tomorrow, you're sitting in class, there's expectations that are part of all that. Expectations are a part of our existence. One of those, and sometimes those unexpected things come along that you go, wow, look at that. I saw Randy multitask this morning that flowed by. He can play bass with both hands and close the door all at the same time. How does that even happen? That was pretty unexpected, right? I'm like, how can he even do that? His hands are I don't know how he does that, right? Y'all, expectations are kind of a big deal. And this is a very simple sermon. I'm not going to promise it'll be short, although it should be short, but I'm not going to promise that it will be short. But it's all about what you see in Mark chapter 11. So in Mark chapter 11, this is the Sunday before Jesus is going to be crucified. We call that Sunday Palm Sunday. And I want us to talk just for a minute about what we see here. So let's start reading in verse 1. We're going to read through the rest of the story here through verse 11. It says, when they approached Jerusalem, talking about Jesus and his disciples and his followers here, when they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and he told them, go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and we'll send it back here right away. So they went. They found a colt outside in the street tied by a door. They untied it and some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They answered them just as Jesus had said, and they let them go. Then they brought the donkey to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloths on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. He went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And after looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Right? I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. And I kind of think it's kind of a fascinating thing to look at this story. Jesus sends two disciples ahead, and he goes, you're going to see this colt, this donkey that no one has ever ridden on. Untie it. And someone goes, well, what are you doing stealing our donkey? Tell him, well, the Lord has need of it, and he'll bring it back. There's a certain expectation there, isn't there? Can you imagine being one of the two that Jesus chose to do that? And if he said, okay, I want you to go take this donkey, but if the owner says, why are you taking my donkey? Just tell him I need it, and I'll bring it back. How many of you might be a little apprehensive about doing that? I saw like 3 head nods, 1 hand raise, and me. So there's only like 3 of you that are apprehensive about stealing someone else's donkey, y'all. Come on. Something kind of messed up about that, isn't there? Right? But there's a certain expectation there, but I love the fact that these two guys, they go, all right, this is what Jesus told us to do. I expect that it's going to work out. I expect that everything's going to work out just the way it's supposed to. And what happened? It all worked out just like he was supposed to. Okay, now, the more fascinating part about all this is they show up with this donkey. They lay coats across the donkey. Jesus is riding this donkey. And honestly, that sounds a little bit strange to us, doesn't it? Why? What's the big deal about the donkey? Why is that a big deal that Jesus had this little donkey that he rode into on Triumphant Sunday, on Palm Sunday? What's the big deal about that? Well, there's a big deal about that because Jesus is also the Messiah. All right, now I'm saying all this to say that the Jewish people had expected for hundreds of years a promised Messiah. All right, the Messiah was going to come and they thought would deliver him from all their problems. He would make life good. Everything's going to be perfect. They assumed that they would drive out the Messiah would lead an uprising. They would drive out the Romans. They could have their own nation, their own people. And they were so excited about all that. And here's where the donkey really comes into play. One of those prophecies about the Messiah is found in the book of Zechariah. And in Zechariah 9, verse 9, you actually see this. We'll put it up here on the screen for you to see it. This is the prophecy about the Messiah. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Riding on a young donkey that hasn't been ridden, hasn't been broken into. This was written about 500 years before this event actually took place when Jesus rode on a donkey. For 500 years, people had taken this prophecy and they have equated it with the Messiah. So now I want you to see this picture here that the people who are familiar with this prophecy and they're familiar with Jesus, when they then see Jesus riding in on a donkey, they instantly start going, hey, this is Zechariah 9:9. Hey, that prophecy about how the Messiah is going to enter Jerusalem riding a donkey, we're seeing that right here, right now. How cool is that? How amazing is that? And so what's the result of all that? Man, the crowd goes nuts. I mean, they do. Look, they're pulling palm branches down. They're laying it in the road for him to walk on. They are shouting. They are singing. They just keep yelling, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. They have this expectation that everything is about to change. They have this expectation that Jesus is about to do something monumental. Jesus is about to do something huge, something that is going to change the world. That's their expectation. You with me on all that? You go forward just a few days, and here's actually what you see in chapter 15. This is what that same crowd is saying on Friday. We're going to read verses 6 through 15 of Mark 15. It says, at the festival, Pilate used to release to the people a prisoner whom they requested. There was one named Barabbas who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them as was his custom. Pilate answered to them, do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you? For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priests had handed them over, but the chief priests had stirred up the crowd so that he would release Barabbas to them instead. Pilate asked them again, then what do you want me to do with the one that you call the king of the Jews? Notice verse 13, it says, again they shouted, crucify him. Pilate said to them, why? What has he done wrong? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. And wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to him, and after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. You know, on Sunday, this crowd is they think they're on the cusp of something unbelievable, world-changing about to happen. But just a few days later, they're begging Pilate to put Jesus to death. Why? It's all because he wasn't what they expected him to be. There's something about those 5 days that really make all the difference about who he is going to be. I mean, truly, if he's the Messiah, they wouldn't want to see him killed. And the writings on the wall, they began to shout, actually, crucify him. All right, this is kind of significant. Actually, Deuteronomy 21:23 actually says that anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. They're under God's curse. For anyone who hung on a tree is under God's curse. Now they're actually, they see the writing on the wall and they go, oh, this can't possibly be the Messiah. This can't possibly be what we expected. Right? We wanted this ruler who's going to overthrow everything. We wanted this guy that's going to drive the Romans out. We wanted a guy that was going to just do all this incredible stuff, and Jesus was not what they expected. And over these few days in Jerusalem, their mind began to change. And here you saw the chief priests, they've got people scattered out. They're talking it up, they're playing it up, and they're going, we don't want Jesus. Let's have him crucified. Let's have that guy. And the crowd just goes along with it. The same ones that had such high expectations just a few days before. And why is that? I just have to remind myself that what happened is they really missed the real Jesus. They really missed the real Messiah. He didn't fit into their box of what the Messiah was supposed to be, right? Their idea of what the Messiah was something that they had created in their mind, and they go, this is what the Messiah is supposed to be. Not all this other stuff. He's supposed to be this, and he's supposed to be this, and he's supposed to be this. And I need to sit down for this, because we need to be really, really, truly honest and say that their problem of having wrong expectations about Jesus is a problem that we still have today, isn't it? We have wrong expectations of Jesus. We have this little box that we expect God and we expect Jesus to be in, and we go, he's going to check this, he's going to check this, he's going to check this, right? Jesus doesn't always come the way we expect him to, and he's not always who we expect him to be. Some of us here, we truly see Jesus and we truly see God as our problem solver, right? We've gotten ourselves into a mess. We don't know how we're going to get out of it. We don't know what we're going to do, which then usually, if you're like me, that leads to an even bigger mess that you end up creating. You finally reach a point where you're so tired of that mess that you cry out to Jesus and you go, Jesus, just fix this. Please, just do something. God, fix this mess that I am in. Please make it right. Solve all my problems, God. I was stupid, but you can make it all right, right? We want Jesus to clean up our mess. Some of us, we want Jesus to be our bodyguard, right? Oh, man, we all want to admit this, you know. Someone's gotten on our bad side. We don't like the way someone's bad-mouthing us or someone's doing something about us, and so we expect Jesus to be our bodyguard. We expect God to be the one that's going to make everything right. He's going to fix everything. He's going to be like, God, can you make them sorry for what they've done to me? Anybody ever pray that prayer? Right? No, you guys are way too holy to praise that prayer. All right, so you're all looking at me. I've prayed that prayer, right? You know? God, show them they're wrong, right? I remember one time a church secretary at a previous church I was at, we were arguing about something, and I knew I was right. She goes, we're both just being stubborn. I'm like, you're being stubborn. I'm right. You know, I'm correct here. Right? But we want God to be the guy that he's our bodyguard. He's gonna be the one that sticks up for us. We want some payback sometimes, you know? And sometimes what we do when somebody else has hurt us is we go, oh, well, they'll be sorry one day, right? What are we doing at that point? What are we doing? We're seeing God as just kind of our bodyguard whose entire role is not to love that person, but to get them for what they did to us, right? Remember Jesus when he's hanging on the cross? He flat out prays for the very people that have nailed him there, and he goes, Father, forgive them. They do not understand what they're doing. And so many times we treat people and we do not understand. They don't understand what we're doing. We don't understand what we're doing, and we lash out and we treat them harshly, and we don't even understand why it is we're doing that. But yet we see God as our heavenly bodyguard, our heavenly avenger type of thing, right? Sometimes we see God as our Santa. You know, we're like, okay, God, can you do this for me? Can you give me this? Can you focus on this? Sometimes we flat out see God as our ATM. We flat out go, okay, let's be realistic. A lot of the messes we make for ourselves involve money sometimes, right? We go, okay, God, can you do this? Has anyone else besides me ever prayed for a new truck? You're like, God, can you give me a new truck? I really need a new truck, right? Will you be my ATM? Will you be this guy that's going to do all that, you know? We pray that God will just bring along the perfect 12-point buck right in front of us when we're out hunting, right? And we're like, okay, God, can you make that happen? That would just be awesome. And the world would rejoice at how great you are, God, because I got the perfect buck, right? All that kind of thing. Sometimes we truly wish that God was someone who could just turn back time. God who could just make everything right. Some of our messes that we have made, we know that they're not easily cleaned up. We know that they aren't easily done, and yet we just want to go, okay, God, can you pretend that stuff never happened? Can you just make it to where they aren't mad at me for how I've hurt them? Sometimes we want the Messiah to be someone who just wipes someone else's minds and they don't remember what we have done. And yet sometimes we typically, our view of God is we're like, okay, God, I'm going to go do this. But I know you're going to forgive me, so will you just blink for a little bit, you know? Will you just turn your attention over here for a little while, right? Anybody else ever kind of not really pray that prayer, but kind of go, oh, God will forgive me, it's okay, you know? God, just focus over there. Can you pay attention to Doug for a little while? I want to go do my own thing here, right? That's how we typically treat Jesus, isn't it? Let's be honest, let's be real. All right. This is a conversation that every single person needs to be having. And you go, who do I think Jesus is? What do I expect out of the Messiah? What is it I expect out of God? And y'all, so many of us have our own agendas. We have our own ideas. We have our own things. And when God doesn't live up to that, we either can go, well, okay, then the problem's with God. Or the problem's with us, but a lot of times we don't want to say that the problem's with us. So what do we then do? We go, oh, well, it's everyone else out here. It's their doing. I'm the one who's gotten God right. They've gotten God wrong. And now as a result, all of this stuff is happening that isn't honoring you, and it's their fault. It's not me. I've been holy. I've been good. I've done all of this, right? Y'all, here's the kicker that I want you to get. When God isn't who we think he's going to be, or when things don't happen the way we think that they will, a lot of times it leads to this crisis of faith, and it leads to this place where you're going, we get disappointed, and we go, God, I'm just flat out disappointed in how all this has turned out. And not many of us will say these words to God, but what happens is we get disappointed in God, and we go, God, you have failed us. God, you have turned your back on us. God, you weren't what we expected you to be. And that is exactly where these people are this day. I love seeing these two different groups of people, the two disciples that they get asked to go and pick up this donkey, to go and basically steal a donkey, and they go and they do it. Why? Because of their expectations of who Jesus is, and they go, I know it's all going to work out. It doesn't seem right, but I know that there's something. Jesus has something worked out. Something's going on that I don't know what's going on, and it worked. But then you have this whole crowd that they see Jesus riding in on a donkey, and they go, all right, this is it. This is that incredible game-changing moment. This is the time when the world will never be the same again. Ironically, they were right. It was the time when the world would never be the same again, but it didn't happen the way they expected it to. And so a few days later, they've turned their back on Jesus, and they're like saying, I'm done. Pilate, crucify him. Nail him to the cross. We're done with him because he didn't line up with what we thought he was going to be. Here's the thing. Who is Jesus? Who is the Messiah? Who is God to you? You really need to think about that. And just like the people on Palm Sunday, the people that were there lining those streets, we need to get a grasp on who Jesus truly, truly, truly is. Not our expectations of him. Not our little checklist of this is the way God's going to work and these are the things he's going to do. But our true, deep thing going, God, show me who you are. I say all the time, there's at least several times a year where I say that the most scariest prayer you can ever pray is go, God, show me who I really am. But the most important prayer you could ever pray is you say, God, show me who you really are. Not who I expect you to be, not who I want you to be, but show me who you are. Their view of what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is was so limited compared to what it really was about. Jesus didn't come to give them political freedom, and that was a huge, huge deal to them. He came for something much, much, much bigger, much greater. Not for political freedom, but for freedom from sin, which was a concept that they couldn't even grasp at that moment because they're so busy with their checklist. So I want to spend just a minute. I want to talk about who Jesus really was. Who Jesus really is, because we have to get Jesus right, or else everything else is wrong. Everything else that this church exists for, everything else about Christianity is wrong if we get Jesus wrong. So, let's see. We have we're not an enormous crowd today. We could probably do this here a little bit. Let's have this conversation together, all right? Now, what is it that you know about Jesus? Give us a fact about Jesus. Okay, you're going to have to do it loud so I can hear you up here and all that kind of stuff. What do we have? God's Son. All right, let's talk about that here for a minute. God's Son. What does it mean that he is God's Son? All right. What this means is that Jesus, he is the only person who has ever walked this planet that is fully God. He is God who has taken on flesh and has dwelt among us. He is fully God. He is the Son of God. He is part of the Trinity. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, all of this is who God is. All right, are you with me? And if that blows your mind, it's supposed to. If you've got a God that you can write down everything about him, you can boil God down to what you can understand, your God is no bigger than what your brain can comprehend. Y'all, that's not a God I want to believe in. I want a God that blows away expectations. A God that just, I can't even wrap my brain around how that works. Right? So Jesus, he is God's son. He is part of the Trinity. He is fully human. By the same token, what else do we know about Jesus? Not just is he fully human, he's also what? Fully man, right? He is this incredible mixture of divinity, of God, and of humanity all in one thing. That should blow your mind. That should be something you go, we cannot comprehend that because we can't. We are not big enough to be able to grasp who Jesus is. That doesn't mean that it's not true, right? All right, so he's fully God, but he's also fully man. What else do you know about Jesus? The way, the truth, and the life. All right, so John 14:6, Jesus actually uses those words. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can go to the Father except through me, right? What do we know about Jesus? That he is truly, truly the way that we get forgiveness of sins, the way that we get to be in heaven. We tend to think of religion as life on the scales, right? Every single religion on the planet, except for one, views morality this way. You've got your good on this side, you've got your bad on this side. You're going to die, you're going to go up into heaven, and you're going to see if your good outweighs your bad. Muslim is this way. Jehovah's Witness is this way. Mormonism is this way. Judaism is this way. Every single religion on the planet is all about, here's how much good you did and here's how much bad you did. And we're going to put life on the scales and we're going to see which one's heavier. As long as your good outweighs your bad, you're okay. Christianity is the one exception to that. Because Christianity takes a different approach. Because Christianity looks at the truth. Christianity looks at how sin isn't about life on the scales, right? You've seen me do this illustration anywhere. I bring a gallon of water and I put one little piece of dog poop in there and no one will drink that water, right? Because that's the more realistic approach of what sin is. Sin isn't balanced out by your good. Sin invades everything and it invades every part. And as a result, it pays a price that you and I are not capable of paying. So here's what we know about Jesus. He was fully God. He was fully human. And what he does is he dies on a cross and he rises again from the grave so that we could be forgiven of our sins. The Jewish people had sacrifices that they would make. There were levels to sacrifices. As you can imagine, just do the logic with me. A bird was a smaller sacrifice than a sheep or a ram. An ox was a big sacrifice. What's the sacrifice if the Son of God, the Son of Man, fully God, fully human, dies for you? How many sins does that cover? Every sin for all time, big enough of a sacrifice for every single person. This is who Jesus is. And he is so much more than just kind of our little checklists of going, this is what we expect God to be. Every time we go, okay, God, I want you to do this for me, and I expect you to do this, we're cheapening God down to a little, you know, a genie that has no, you know, we've rubbed the lamp and now we get our three wishes and he has no choice but to give us those wishes. But God isn't this way at all. And sometimes it's so important that we look at ourselves and we go, God, do I have unrealistic expectations of you? One of those expectations that we sometimes have about Jesus is that God's just going to take care of all your problems. You're not going to face any problems at all, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome if we could sit here today and we could be like, hey, if you accept Jesus today, all of your problems are gone. Woo-hoo! You're not going to have any. Oh, that'd be so great. But it's so not true. It's not true at all. Where's the reality in that? Okay. If the expectation is I'm not going to have any problems at all, but that's not what reality is, what's the reality? I love the way Tony Evans described this when we did a couple of years ago. We looked at his kingdom marriage study. And I love the way he described it in that study. He says, God has never promised that he will take you out of the storm. Jesus and God, he's that umbrella when you're in the midst of the storm that makes the storm bearable. You with me on all that? Our expectation of God sometimes is we go, God, everything's going to go our way if you're who you say you are. You know, everything's going to happen. We're going to see all these amazing things. All of our problems are gone. Our kids are going to be well-behaved all of a sudden, and they're going to just be the most amazing things, right? All of a sudden, I'm going to have all the money to do anything I want to do. All of a sudden, my boss will miraculously not be a jerk. And they'll be organized and they'll be well prepared and they're going to be appreciative of everything I've done, right? The truth is that God is that umbrella. Jesus has never said he's going to take you out of the storm. He just says he will be there with you in the midst of the storm. And I love the way Dr. Evans describes it. He is the umbrella in the midst of your storm. He's not going to pull you out of it, but he's going to protect you. He's going to shelter you. You're still in the midst of the storm. But now you're just not feeling the storm the way you would without that umbrella, right? That's who Jesus is. Y'all, this triumphant entry day, this Palm Sunday, they got it wrong so bad. But I think I'm just as guilty of getting it wrong. And I think some of you are just as guilty of getting it wrong as well, too. You need to ask yourself that question this week. Who do I think that Jesus really is? So one last thing we're going to do. We want to give you guys the last word. So we're going to give you an opportunity here. In less than two words or less, you know, just to make it so we're not doing sentences. Or if you need a phrase, that's okay. You can do a phrase. But try as shortly as you can to answer this question. Who is Jesus to you? How would you answer that question? I heard Savior, also heard life preserver in the sea of sin. Living hope. I'm sorry, Debbie. Oh, it's healer. It was Shirley. You guys are sitting right there and alone. Healer. What else? Okay. The only sacrifice that God would accept. Deliverer. Cornerstone. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, the most important thing that every single person is ever going to have to do is answer that question, who is Jesus? So help us to get it right. Help us to be able to take a good hard look at our lives, take a good hard look at our expectations of you. We pray that you will work in our hearts this week. Help us to realize that you're not always what we expect you to be, but help us to know the real you. Help us to pay attention to where you really are. Help us to be able to hear you. Bring our lives so in tune with you and help us to get so close to you that we can't help but recognize when you're speaking. Help us to get you right. Lord, we recognize that you're not always what we expect you to be. So change our expectations. So change who we are to match up with reality in what you truly, truly want to be doing and what you want to be saying in our lives. We pray that you'll be with us. And everything that we do this week, help us to be able to see you in it. For your name we pray. Amen.